Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. I wasn't sure if we were going to work through the book of Romans, but I think we are. That's exactly what we're doing, book of Romans. So Romans chapter 14. Romans 13, 11 and 12 dealt with how we're supposed to relate to each other under certain circumstances, like how people are supposed to relate to individuals. Chapter 12 was to ourselves by the changing of our minds, so our behavior will change. Chapter 13 last week was how we're supposed to respond to government, rendering those things to Caesar that are Caesar and those things that are God's that are God's. 14 is how we're supposed to treat others. Now, the context of this isn't just others in general, although it can be applied to it. It's kind of specifically to Christians sometimes. It has to do with the idea of how do you tolerate, how do we tolerate, how do we understand people who believe in Christ and they're saved and yet have different values or opinions on certain things? How do you deal with them who don't believe like you do exactly? Well, the easy way is to just think that they're probably wrong, you know. Since they don't agree with you, they're probably wrong. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's a matter of conscience. It's not just a matter of conscience in the sense, do you think it's right or do you think it's wrong? It has to do with maturity. It has to do with faith. It has to do with love. God has forgiven us for so much more than we'll ever need to forgive someone else for. The moment we're born, we're sinners. We are born into sin. It is our nature. We don't become sinners after we sin. We are already sinners who do sin. We just don't become accountable for it until we do. Now, no one knows when that age is exactly. The Bible doesn't talk about specifics on that. But there comes a point in your life where you realize you're doing wrong. And you're accountable for the wrong when you realize there's a God who could fix the right that you need to repent to and you say no to. Most people respond to God by saying no several times. Some don't, but most do. Most people won't come to Jesus. Statistics show about 90 to 95%. And we don't know who those folks are. No one knows for sure. Everyone can be saved if they choose to. So when Paul is writing this to the Roman church while he's incarcerated, he's writing this, and he's writing this so that people in the church itself can get along. You don't want to just get along in the church simply because it makes things easier, you know, makes it easier if you have to sit beside him in a potluck lunch or something. It's not about that. We are light. It's really difficult to be light to an unknowing world, a world that's not saved, if we're spending all of our energy, you know, peripherally or laterally, taking care of other stuff. We lose our focus. And so evidently in the church that Paul's writing to, because this is at large, but to a couple different churches in Rome when he's writing this book, there's been some issues with some who could and could not eat the meat. You know the story, right? Once again, the story is real simple. In this day, they have the Roman gods of Mercury, Athena, different gods like that, as opposed to Zeus and Aphrodite or the Greek gods. They had a bunch of gods, a plethora of gods. And so they would have public demonstrations of sacrifices on a regular basis to these gods, for fertility gods, gods of war, gods of love, gods of everything. Matter of fact, their houses of prostitution were basically to a god. You go and you have sex with males or females, whichever one you want to, and that's how you worship God. They're one of the gods. It was just so corrupt. But during this time, there was always a companioning sacrifice of sorts. And they would take an animal, a bull or a lamb or whatever, and they would kill the bull, kill the lamb. They'd cut the throat. They would offer it to Zeus or, to Mercury or Jupiter, rather, either one. And then when it was all said and done, they would butcher it and sell it on the streets. And the problem was some Christians could eat the meat because it's kind of going at a good rate, you know. And some Christians couldn't eat that meat because it was offered to a pagan altar or a pagan god. So some Christians could not eat it because to them it would be contaminated because it was done in a pagan service to a pagan god. Whereas some Christians could eat it because it's just meat. Pagan gods don't exist. Zeus never existed. Thor never existed. Allah doesn't exist. The only God that exists is Jesus the Christ, his Father, the Holy Spirit inside of us. There's all kinds of angels, all kinds of demons, all kinds of fallen angels. There's no ghosts. We don't have aliens from other worlds. Man, our nature in and of itself is enough to keep us preoccupied with doing the right thing in our rest of our lives. All these other peripheral distractions is exactly that. Keeps away from God. Chapter 14, people in church are agitated with each other. This family's eating meat that was offered to idols. This family is not. The family that's not is judging the ones they can as being a bunch of pagans. How could you eat that contaminated meat? The ones that can eat that contaminated quote-unquote meat or look at them as a bunch of babies. How can you not eat? It's a bull. It's cow. It's steak. It's not like cootie steak, but you know, where dirty fingers touched. You know, it's just steak. So how do you resolve a conflict like that when people have difference of opinions, but it's not necessarily theologically disclosed? Well, we know about that through the years of studying that, but in this particular context, it has to do with the idea of conscience. Because God doesn't always say if this is right or this is wrong. Sometimes he leaves it up to us. If you are raised in a brothel, if you are raised by a biker gang, if you were raised in some rough way in which you had to do all kinds of stuff to survive, if you're raised in an abusive home where you were molested or beaten, if you're raised in a home that knew not God, your way of viewing the world, surviving daily life, understanding the things around you, how you're going to organize faith, trust, and hope is going to be different than someone who's raised in a church. Mom and dad love God. They tuck you in at night and pray with you. They take you to church when you're bad. They smack your little rear end. And when you're really good, they give you a hug. But overall, you know they love you. You're going to be raised a little bit differently. The idea of peace, hope, trust is going to be different. You're not going to have to work through some layers. Now, don't get me wrong. The devil's really good at giving layers to work through, and so is our sin nature. But it is different. There are people who can do certain behaviors that others cannot. And in the practice of that behavior from both people, whether one can do it and one cannot, it's still not a sin. Now, it might be for the other, but it might not be for the other. I said years and years ago, my mother and father-in-law would not go to a restaurant. He was a pastor of a church in Greenville, South Carolina, Free Will Baptist, the foot washing, the whole bit. And they would not go into a restaurant that sold alcohol, even on another side, you know, angle everywhere, pretty much. So they wouldn't go in there. In their mind, if they walk in there to get a steak or a salad on one side and people are knocking down some Jack and Cokes on the other, to them, that was a compromise of what they believed in. And so they wouldn't go in it. So for them to go in and eat, it would have been a sin. Does everybody get that? Because their conscience was guilty about it. Now, for someone else to go in there and say, hey, I'm not drinking, I'm just having a piece of meat. To go in and eat and to not feel guilty, to them it wasn't. Can something possibly be sin for one and not sin for another? The answer is absolutely. It's your conscience. God works through your experiences, your gender, your age, your mind, how you view the Bible, your maturity level, your Christian maturity level. He goes through all of those things, holds you accountable based on your own conscience. Unless God says, thou shalt not, and it's very, very clear, he leaves that up to us because we have minds. We think. We are cognitive. We're a dog sitting this weekend. I've officially become a sitter of my grand dog. I never guessed I'd have said that my whole life. But Jim and Sam are off this weekend, so we've got their, Irish setter. Beautiful dog. Man, is she smart. I mean, scary smart. Said her one time, sit, don't go in here. She'll get up and walk around, sit down on the other side. I mean, wow, beautiful dog. But she's still a dog. She's got a frontal lobe that's about this big. When she dies, she doesn't go to heaven, doesn't go to hell, doesn't have a soul. She's not evil. She's not good. This cup is not evil. This cup is not good. If there's a bag of weed up here, it wouldn't be evil. It wouldn't be good. If there's Bible, it's not evil. It's not good in and of itself. The words are. But generally speaking, and globally speaking, the only thing that can be good or bad in the whole universe are humans. Because we have a conscience. And that conscience makes us accountable for that conscience. So when we know something is wrong, even though we can get out of it, talk ourselves out of it, try to deny it ourselves, if we do something that we know is wrong, it's wrong. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him to sin. So if God wants me to do something, to forgive you, if he wants me to extend myself somewhere, but I don't want to because of some other reason, pride, whatever, hurt, you know, human emotion stuff. If that's the case and I don't do it, then to me it's a sin. So not only does God say, thou shalt not, you don't commit adultery, don't have sex with people you're not married to, don't act like an idiot, don't steal, don't cheat, love God, love your neighbor, love your friends, don't covet, don't envy. These are really simple stuff that you can literally teach a three-year-old. But when you get to be like a 12-year-old or a 20-year-old of the Bible, so to speak, metaphorically, we've got to learn to do the right thing because it's the right thing. We've got to go by what our conscience dictates. So some can eat the meat and some cannot. So Paul has been given this question, obviously, by people. And so now he answers it for the first time. And now if you have your Bible, it's just going to say you don't judge one another. And that's only partially true. The Bible says, judge ye with righteous judgment. And 22 verses later says, judge ye not one another. And the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So what's it talking about? We cannot judge intent. We cannot judge motive. We can judge behavior. If you walk up there, you pull out your gun, and you shoot somebody, you can say, you know, they killed them. Well, you're just being judgmental. It's wrong. You just killed them. And I don't know why you killed them. Did they kill your wife? Did they rape your kids? I don't know. Why? Are you defending yourself? Kind of hard to prove if you walk into Walmart and start shooting people. And so we can judge behaviors, right and wrong. Thou shalt not. We don't know the intent of why anybody does anything. So we're not supposed to judge the rationale for behavior. And that's kind of nice. Because when you start judging why, then you set yourself in a position of only one person in the universe, God. Because God only knows. My favorite song. I got to say that at least once a day, or sometimes 20. Because God only knows. Chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another that is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eat despises him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. It's funny because the Bible calls it weak. Does another version of Linda, what's your say? Does it say weak in verse 1?
Yeah.
Instead of disputations, what does yours say?
Which verse is that?
1.
Okay. Except him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters.
Yes, disputable matters. Disputations is such a 1789 word. It's pretty cool, though. Don't pass judgment on disputable matters. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now there is a little bit of a bias here. The idea of a weak and strong conscience. On one hand, weak in the sense that it limits itself in what it can experience and do with liberty. Strong in the sense that you can do more with your liberty in God. But also weak in the sense that it intimates to some degree a lack of maturity. It's talking about eating herbs and meat. Now, it's not talking about idols yet. It's alluding to it, but it's also just talking about meat in general. From the time God created Adam and Eve up until after the flood, mankind was not supposed to eat meat. Now, humanity was eating meat before the flood. That was part of the reason, as it was actually the demonstration of part of the reason they were rejecting God. They knew they could just have enough from the plants and the vegetables. The idea of being a vegetarian is... that's terrible to me. I mean, it's just horrible. But in those days, you got enough protein. There was a ferment around the earth. Everything was better. People lived 700-900 years. The fruits were better. The vegetables were better. You didn't need to eat meat. But the people of the days of Noah were eating meat, and they weren't supposed to. And so when the barge was built, And the family lived, the three boys and their wives, and Noah and his wife lived. And after a year of being on the boat, everything else dying because of firmament disruption and the blender effect, volcanoes, the whole world was reshaped. He gave them, like I said last week, a covenant with four rules. Rainbow in the sky, fruitful multiply, capital punishment. And the fourth one, or actually the third of the fourth one, was you may eat meat. For the first time. The animals that you're going to let go of this yard, this 300-foot barge, are going to fill the earth. And as they do, you're going to need the protein because there's not going to be vegetables like there was before. And you can eat it now. So go ahead and eat it. And that wasn't changed until the law under Moses. And it was changed to certain kinds of food. And then we get over to the book of Acts. And Peter, being a Jew his whole life, couldn't eat certain foods. And God taught him something. He said, from now on, I want you to eat all things. All things are not unclean. All things are clean now. They're no longer uncommon. They're no longer common. They're clean. So what I call clean, you do not call unclean. So once again, it was opened up. So it is not immoral to eat meat. But if you don't like it, you don't like it. You don't have to eat it. You're not bad if you don't. You're not bad or good if you do, and vice versa. But you're allowed to. It's not evil. Jesus ate meat. We know he ate fish for sure because he caught them all the time. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you don't stomach it, you can't stomach it, that's fine. But the fact of the matter is, we can't judge one another because of the ability or inability to eat meat or that in general. Especially when it comes to spiritual things or religious things or spiritual and religious that are attached to it. This was offered to an idol. I know people that if they saw a Ouija board in a Ouija game sitting at the front, they would walk 13 feet around it so that it wouldn't accidentally touch their leg. Because some evil voodoo is going to sprinkle its way through that plastic and cardboard and paper and touch you and go through your body like some kind of sci-fi thing. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is bigger than all evil. We don't have to be afraid of anything. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We win. When we die, we get to go home. In the meantime, we get to be light. We don't have to worry about those kinds of things the world has to worry about. We don't have to be upset because you guys can eat meat offered to idols and you guys can't, and therefore you can't be friends. Well, I got an idea. You go to their house and fix them salad, and you go to their house and have steak you get at Walmart. Everybody wins. It's so simple. We don't have to dislike each other, not get along because of ideas of conscience. Because it's not about spirituality as with regard to who's more spiritual. It's about degrees of maturity. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. It didn't say reject them. Him that's weak in the faith is a little bit more, less mature spiritually because of they're younger. They just don't understand. They've been through more. They're more damaged in this way. They've been pulled out of an occult in which they were forced to eat that. Consequently, it's really bad to them, understandably so. So him that is weak in the faith, receive them. But don't dispute with them. Because one believes that he can eat all things, another believes he can only eat vegetables. Let him not that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. God's accepted both of them. He saved them both. They're already both forgiven. They're cleansed in the sight of God. Once you're accepted Christ, you're completely cleansed. And we still sin. Our feet get dirty. We confess it because our fellowship's got to be restored. But our position in Christ is forever cleansed. So they're already clean. So here's someone that God died for, who saved, who doesn't agree with you. And we think we have the right to be angry at them and cut them off. Wow, the arrogancy of that. As a matter of fact, verse 4 kind of says that to some degree. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? They're talking about God here. Who's the other man? Who art thou that judges another one's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day like alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There are some people who Sunday is the Lord's day, like it should be. Not so much now, clearly, but I can assure you 40, 50 years ago, most of the families in the South, I lived there from 80 to 90, most of the families in the South, when it came Sunday, everything shut down. You didn't cook a whole lot. You didn't go play sports. You weren't allowed to do that stuff. You weren't allowed to go a lot of places. Sunday was the Lord's Day. Acts chapter 12, I believe, or 12, I believe, changed it from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. And because of that, they took Sunday off. They'd go to church, have lunch, and then everybody was just chill all day. That's not so much today. And that never was a big deal to me, because to me it's like Sunday. It's a day off. Let's go do something. Let's go play something. But for some, that was, oh no, this is God's day. I always thought that was a little goofy, but not everybody thinks that. I wasn't right. I wasn't wrong. Some people think every day is the same. It's kind of like giving. Some people think when they give 10% or 1% or 5% of their income, they believe that that portion is God's money. And for them, that would be true. Others believe that all your money is God's money. 10% of my income or 5% or 1% isn't earmarked, because that's the only holy part of what I give to God. And the rest is, I can do what I want. It's all God's. We just choose to give some of it back in this way. We may choose to give another bit of it back in this way. It's all God's. What do you have that's not His? That's not allowed you to have. Your very life. I mean, I've said it a million times, I know, but one egg drops, a million sperm, one gets through, and there you are. Congratulations. All of us have hit the lottery, didn't even know we were playing. We're here. We're fully accountable. We're fully blessed, and we're very unique in that regard. We are individually chosen by God to have existence. Everything we do is about God. That doesn't mean we have to walk around with shaved heads and brown, you know, things on being holy, because that's not being holy. You're so separated, you're no earthly good. What's the point of that? But we should be thankful. So one person sees all every day as God's day. Another one sees one day as God's day. But does God condemn the one that sees it just one day? Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth it to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dies unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So for one person who Sunday is the day, and they isolate that, good for you. For someone who doesn't do that, good for you. We all have to make our decisions on that. The Jews had a Sabbath. By law, they had to have Friday night at 6 p.m. to Saturday night at 6 p.m., sometimes extending to 6 o'clock on Sunday morning, but most of the time 24 hours, sometimes later that night. We don't have that in the New Testament. We live under liberty and grace. We don't have to do anything. God gives us the choice. We have liberality. We have freedom. We could do whatever we want to do, as long as our conscience isn't guilty, as long as it doesn't go against the Bible, as long as we could do it in the name of God and thank Him for it, as long as we could look for Him to come while we're doing it, we could do anything. And that kind of limits a lot of stuff right there, but we could do anything. But to some of those who can't do the same thing, we cannot judge them. For those who can do and you can't, don't judge them. If you're a church that sees people go into Riverside and have lunch on Sundays, they may want to judge you because you're going to Riverside. But you're not drinking, you're eating. They can't judge you. They should not judge you for walking in there. On the other hand, if you're having one of those folks to go to that church over for lunch, and you're going to take them out to dinner, don't take them to Riverside. Take them to USA. They don't serve alcohol there. Or go to McDonald's or someplace. We got to be smart. It's more important to love someone and to be kind to them than it is to exercise the freedoms that we think that we have. And not to feel so offended we don't get to exercise our freedoms. Wah. We can say no to ourselves. We can say no to us if you want to. It's not a bad thing. So if your brother offends you, if you eat that meat, don't cook it. Do something else. Makes more sense. For this end, verse 9, it says, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both to the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother before shall all stand before all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ? For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The whole point of those last three verses is this. Why would you bother judging God? Don't you know that we're all going to be judged? The unsaved are judged at the great white throne judgment before they're cast into the lake of fire after they're resurrected from Hades. The born-again believers, you've heard me say it so many times, when we die, we stand before Jesus. We fall to our knees before Jesus at the Bema Seat. And it's called the judgment seat, but it's actually the Bema. And we stay there, and we don't see Peter at the gate. You're not going to meet your grandma or grandpa, or your mom or dad or husband or wife. You stand before Jesus. That's who you stand before. He's God. And he tries the work that we did in our life since we were Christians with the intent and motive, because he is the only one that can judge intent and motive. So what is judged by God right before we go to heaven? Our Christian work as regards to intent and motive. His fiery gaze shall try our work of what sort it is. Every man's work that tries the fire shall be gold, silver, and precious stone. And if it doesn't try the fire, it turns out wood stubble, and it's burnt up. Wood, hay, and stubble. Why we do what we do is everything to God. Now, we could fake everybody else out. We could be posers for life, imposters. We could be all of those things for our entire life, and nobody would know. We know how to smile. We know how to shake hands. We know how to turn a phrase. We're expert con men, con women. I don't want to be sexist there. We're experts. But only God knows the truth. God only knows. He knows our motives and intentions. He knows our hearts. So when we die, we stand before him. And that's a comfort. Or it can also be something that's very threatening or offending. But it's definitely a comfort for most. We stand before our God. We're all sinners. All forgiven. All imperfect. So one less thing we have to worry about is judging other believers. You know, oh, her skirt's an inch too high. His mustache is too flashy. She dresses too young for her age. She dresses too old for her age. He shows off by wearing this. Let's just get over ourselves. Nice hat. Nice shoes. You look nice today. Thanks for taking a shower today. You know, whatever. You know, honestly speaking, I don't care if you come in shorts and t-shirt. Who cares? Who cares? I don't. Might be a little chilly, but you can do that. I don't care. Jesus never had a dress code. Never did. He just said, men look like men, women look like women, which is not a really popular thing today either. And yet it's true. God made me male because he wanted to, made you a woman because he wanted to. He has never messed up. Ever. It seems so silly, doesn't it? It seems so redundantly easy, but it's not. There's so much more involved. But the bottom line is, it's about our God. If there is a God, he is in control of everything. But if I can remove God, and there is no God, who's that put in control? Then I'm God. Now, the world won't say that out loud, but that's what's really going on. If there's no God, it might as well be me. You know? I could take it, I could beat it, I could do what I want with it. It's mine. But if I'm accountable, it's not mine. So treating brothers and sisters who believe differently about certain things or who have behaviors that are different and they're not overtly right or wrong with regard to what the Scripture teaches, how do we handle that? You love them in spite of the fact you don't agree with them, because at the same time, they're accountable to love you in spite of the fact that they don't agree with you. And in so doing, we can just smile at each other and get along. And this kind of translates a lot of other things in life, doesn't it? It really can. You don't have to understand why someone believes something that you think is stupid. They don't have to understand why you don't understand them when they think you're stupid. It's real easy to go Republican and Democrat on this. But you know, bigger than Republicans and Democrats are Christians. Jesus wasn't either one. Well, what a Republican. You know. But I mean, he wasn't either one. We're Christians. You can love a Democrat. I know it's hard to believe, but it is true. And Democrats can love Republicans. That's really hard to believe, but it's true. If you love Jesus. If you base it on humanity, we're not very lovable. We love because of God. Verse 13, just in closing, coming up here then. It says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this. Let no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That is the law of love. Don't judge behavior in and of itself, the intent of it rather, but love the person. The right you have to make a judgment because of a physical thing you're seeing behaviorally is within your realm. The right you have to judge why they're doing what they're doing, you do not. But you know what? Above all that, love them anyway. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this. Nice play on words. That no one put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in their brother's way. In other words, don't throw up a block to knock them down. If you know what you say, do, is going to cause a stumbling block to someone, but you have the right to do that because you have that right, but to do it, you know you're going to knock them down, then by exercising your rights to do so, you've created a sin. You mean you could do everything right. I could buy that meat that was offered to an idol for a buck and a half a pound. I could have a huge spread, and I could think that's wonderful. And I know Randy and Beth can't eat that meat, and it just agitates me that they can't eat that meat. I think to myself, man, you guys, I can't believe you can't eat. What's wrong with you? You've been in church 30 years. You still can't eat meat offered to Jupiter. Well, I'm inviting you over for dinner anyway. You have the whole family over, and as they're digging into that meat, it comes from an altered, given sacrifice. Man, I should throw up a huge stumbling block. Do you think that me practicing my liberty in Christ was worth the damage that would do them emotionally, knowing that I disregarded how they felt about it and did what I wanted to do anyway? That's called being a stumbling block. Sometimes there's more subtle things you could do to be a stumbling block. You know, this person doesn't like it when you do this, so you do it anyway just to agitate him, and you could always justify the fact because it's not wrong anyway. We don't want to be stumbling blocks. We want to be light. Matter of fact, light exposes areas of stumbling. Darkness does not. So we don't want to be a stumbling block. Sometimes you don't know you're being a stumbling block, but once you do know, you're accountable. But when we know that we're a stumbling block to someone else, another Christian, this is only to Christians, that's the context, then we need to stay away from it. But that's not fair. Because you can't handle this, I can't do this. And the answer is, that's right. Put on your big boy boots here. That's right. You can't do what you want to do for the sake of someone else. Get over yourself. What do you think being a parent's all about? A human being. If you're married or had kids, you kind of know what it's like to not do your thing and do theirs. That's our entire existence. So it's nothing different. We're just doing it for God's sake. And it's a shame he had to write this, but he does. We don't want to hinder one another. We don't want to judge one another. Chapter 15 is going to go into the imitation of Christ, how we can best do that. But we do know the big picture. And because we know the big picture, it's okay to suffer incrementally so in our lives because we know how it's going to end. Now, some will suffer a great deal more. Some will suffer hugely. But honestly speaking, most of the time when it comes to issues like this in the church where people get like snippy with each other, snarky, it's not a big deal. We just make it one because of pride and ego. And that is wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus did not have an ego. He did not have pride. Not all ego is wrong. I don't even like the word ego because Freud was so weird. We all have identity of self that we need to have to exist. But when that identity becomes bigger than the one we have for our God, it's wrong. When we're on the throne, that there's a false king there or false queen. Only Jesus can be on the throne. And the only one that can take him off is us. The only one that can put him on is us in our world. Jesus is the head or is not. Some people put their wives there. Some put their husbands there. Some put their kids there. Some put their grandkids there. Some put their dog there. Some put their jobs there. Some put sports there. Some put money there. We all have a tendency to worship the gods of our own individual choosing. God help us to do better with that. That's for sure. That is for sure. He has forgiven us for so much. The best thing we could do is say, thank you. Help me be light and give me wisdom, Lord. And then just take off. If he wants me to go left, he'll push me left. If he wants to go right, he'll just kind of lead me to the right. I don't have to navigate each step. I don't have any clue what he wants me to do sometimes. I just keep walking. If I want to go left, just knock me on the side. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple. Your three-year-old has to make a determination. You just tell them how to walk. You hold their hand, and you take them where you want them. Nice picture of God with us. If we could just see it that way, he'll take us where he wants us. All we got to do is be willing to go. You know? We are believers. If in protecting my rights, I've got to hurt another believer, it's wrong to do so. Which means eating that meat is just fine outside of Randy and Beth. So me and Randy and Beth don't eat, go out there and eat that. Or you do something else. That's how it is in Christianity. You're not being a fake. You're not being a phony when you augment your behavior to accommodate the environment. You're being intelligent. You're being smart. Paul became all things to all people. That's what he's talking about. We can do that. God, give us the wisdom to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord God. Thank you for loving us. I do pray that you would give us wisdom, understanding. Help us do the right thing because we know it. And when we have failed, Lord, and didn't know it, you'll bring it up to us so we can apologize in retrospect. God, help us be right. The really hard thing that we, Lord, have to do is the things that we know we should and don't. Those are the things that we need to be accountable for, and you hold us accountable. Help us have strength to do that, to do what we know already is right, and to not do already the things we know that's wrong. And then when we do fail, say we're sorry and to confess it. God, we love you. We thank you for dying for us, for saving us, for redeeming us, for promising us you're going to take us home. Just give us the ability to live our lives for you while we're here. When we're done, you take us home. And God, we thank you for that. In the meantime, help us to get along. Help us to reach others in any way that you've given our hands to do so. And we're all totally different, God. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 560. Blessed be the tie. Let's sing that first verse, hymn number 560. Well, it's good seeing you all today. No Bible study tonight, but we'll see you on next Saturday or next Sunday morning. And we'll have Bible study again next Sunday night. So nice having you all here today. God bless you. Be safe going home. If you would like someone to assist you outside, please see me. We'll make sure we take care of that. And not a big deal. Let's pray. And Jerry, would you close us today, sir?
Lord, we're just so thankful to come together and to learn, to hear your word, and to come back deep in our faith. Lord, we know you work miracles in our lives every day, and sometimes it's easy for us to forget that and just take it as daily life. And Lord, we know that those miracles are for us. Help us stay awake to those. Help us see those better. Help us be better servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.